morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all. I'm glad to have this opportunity to be able to stand before you once again today, present another portion of God's Word. Today, I'd like us to take into consideration the idea of God being greater than mammon. You know what mammon is? That's riches. And I want to thank Clint for that selection just a moment ago. A lot of those things we sung about in the last song are going to translate into what we're going to talk about here in the sermon today. I like to start by quoting Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 and 24, where he says, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." In the situation that precedes this statement by Jesus, he dealt with a rich young ruler who expressed interest in obtaining eternal life. Jesus told him the commandments that he has to obey. And to this, he responded that he kept those things since his youth. But Jesus told him something else is missing. That if he wanted to be perfect, he needed to go and to sell all his possessions, give to the poor, and then come and follow Jesus. The man, who had many possessions and great riches, went away sorrowful, leaving Jesus behind and returning to his earthly riches. Jesus' statement after he left shows us indeed that it is difficult for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. It is difficult for those who see the value of material blessings as greater than the value of the spiritual blessings. God calls us to leave those things behind in order to obtain spiritual blessings. We are told by Jesus that if in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that we cannot serve two masters. That is a statement that has applications to so many things, but in that statement, in the context of that situation, he's talking about mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. That is riches or treasures. But in this day and age, there's so much focus on earthly gain as if it is the greatest accomplishment that anyone could achieve. Many in the world dream of making it big, living in large houses and mansions, having cool cars, or wearing the latest and greatest in fashion. Traveling the globe, seeing the wonders within. Many in the world adopt the mentality that all my problems can go away if I just had the money to make them go away. If I was rich, I wouldn't have to worry about bills or taxes. If I was rich, I wouldn't have to worry about emergencies. If I was rich, I wouldn't have to worry about the day my car breaks down, this, that, and the other. And today, we can have that same mentality. We can choose to spend all of our time and all of our mentality on earthly gain, on striving to be rich in this lifetime, doing anything to accomplish that, working overtime, constantly switching jobs, even relocating. But what comes from that? Sometimes what comes from that is negligence. By doing this, we neglect our duty as Christians. By doing this, we may even neglect our duty as fathers or mothers or as friends or family. We cannot be reliable when all of our time is dedicated to my personal financial gain rather than our relationship with God or with our brethren or with our loved ones. It is important to us that we serve God first, that he is greater than all the riches of the world. He is greater than mammon. He is worth serving. He is eternal, and he has an eternal reward that is prepared for us. Riches, as great as they're made out to be, cannot offer such. So let's begin by discussing the facade that is put on by riches and exposing the deceitfulness of riches. Riches will deceive us by being presented as saying, "I am the only thing that you need." We have it so ingrained in our minds by society and the work world that without riches, you are nothing. Even the wise writer would go on to tell us that in life, the poor are abandoned, while those who are healthy wealthy are surrounded by friends. Consider what the wise writer says in Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 20. Proverbs 14 and verse 20, he says, "The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends." And then he would go on to say in chapter 19, verse 4, "Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend." And then verses 6 and 7, "Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him." This is a simple and sad truth. Many people in the world, they want to get close to those who are rich. Why? They can benefit off of them. They can leech off of them, take advantage of them. Meanwhile, the poor, no matter how friendly, no matter how good and tender-hearted they are, they get abandoned by many in the world. We also have it ingrained in our minds that having riches will solve all of our problems. Consider the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, Jesus describes the scene of this foolish man who was greatly rich. And what does Jesus say about this man who thought that he had achieved the greatest success in life because of his great wealth? Look at what Jesus says. He says, Luke chapter 12, verse 16, beginning, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" He said to himself, he could relax, take it easy. He can eat, he can drink, he can be merry. His goods have been laid up for many years. Now it's time to enjoy what he has. He thought that he had everything he needed, wanted, and more, and would continue to get more. What's the truth, brethren? The truth is that the desire to be rich will bring about many conflicts and sorrows within. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives the parable of the sower. The sower went out and he sowed seeds, and those seeds fell among many different types of soil. What happened when the seed fell among the thorns? Let's look at Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Remember, in the parable itself, Jesus describes that when the seed fell among the thorns came up, choked out the seed. So we recognize that the seed was choked out by the thorns. The way of the world and its misplaced importance on riches alone was what choked the word of God out from having a full effect on the heart of the listener. The desire for worldly things and riches consumed those who heard it. Paul would also say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, as he writes to young Timothy concerning those who want to be rich, he says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The desire to be rich drew faithful Christians away, but brought them not riches, but sorrow, destruction, perdition. Looking at this, we must ask, is it worth it? They must have realized that those riches they sought after were not worth what they did to obtain it, because the bottom line is our riches will be left behind. Turn back to Luke chapter 12, to the parable of the rich fool. And let's see his fate in verses 20 and 21. In those verses, we see how God responded to this rich fool by saying, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Verse 21, Jesus says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The man would die that night, and then his wealth, what's going to happen to it? He couldn't take it with him. Instead, it would be distributed among others. This echoes what the wise writer says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and reading verses 18 through 23. Where the wise writer, in all of his sorrows that we see in Ecclesiastes, he says, verse 18 beginning, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor of which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity." Wise writer says it's all vanity. We strive for riches, but when we die, we're not taking it with us. It's left behind. In our last will and testament, it is get distributed among others. And so what is the point? We have these lies ingrained in us so that we can be dependent on riches, dependent on an idea that I have to make all this money in order to be happy in life. That couldn't be farther from the truth. Rather, as Jesus said, being rich towards God is what matters most. So let's talk about that. We recognize that there is great prosperity through God. And let's look and see what that means throughout the scripture. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus offers a solution for any doubt that we may have as to who our master should be by saying, "Do not worry about your life." After telling us, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that we cannot serve two masters, we cannot serve both God and mammon or riches, Jesus first calls us to consider the birds of the air and how they are fed by God. He says, verse 25 through 27, Matthew chapter 6, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Humans sow the seed. Seed grows. Then during the harvest, it is reaped and gathered into the barns. For any of us non-farmers, you could compare that to, let's say, going to the grocery store. Get a week's worth of groceries. Birds don't act in this way. They fly out and they feed off of what is necessary for the day. And then they return to the nest. Jesus also calls us to consider the lilies of the field and how the grass is clothed by them. Verse 28 to 30, Jesus says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So in those times, the average person typically had maybe one or two changes of clothes. Nothing too flashy either, just simple garbs. Kings, on the other hand, they were clothed in purple and white. They stood out among the crowd. They showed royalty and richness, setting them apart from the common folk. However, Jesus says that even Solomon, despite how rich he was, who was one of the richest kings in biblical time, maybe even all time, he did not adorn such a great a beauty as the lilies of the field, according to Jesus. And those are the things that grow, they bloom, and then they're taken away. The point of these comparisons is to show that just as God takes care of nature, so God takes care of us, and more so. God asks one thing in return. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. Jesus ends his teaching on the matter by saying, verse 31 to 34, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seeking his kingdom, that is seeking to be one in the kingdom, seeking to do your part in the kingdom, so that when the kingdom turns back to God, you're there. Seek his righteousness. That means to be found in righteousness before him, seeking his statutes and his commands and doing them. If we do these things, Jesus tells us that we will not be in need, that God will provide for our needs. Remember Psalm 23? I'm sure many of us know most of it by heart. What's it begin with? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The psalmist knew that he could trust in God to fulfill his needs. He would not leave him in want. We also must realize that with the Lord as our shepherd, we will not be left in want either, because our needs are fulfilled by him if we're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness first. And no wonder he wants to do this for us, because the Lord is our Father and he is our Creator. Jesus tells us that God sees every single one of us, according to Matthew chapter 10, reading verses 29 to 31. This is what Jesus says. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So even the small birds that are sold for cheaper than dirt in the market are seen by God. But we are of greater value to God than these. He even says that the hairs of our head can be counted by God. None of us can do that. The psalmist proclaims the greatness that is God and his works. In Psalm 139, verse 14, he says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. You could apply that statement to anything that God has created. But here in this passage, the statement is applied to mankind. Why? Because we were made in the image of God. And we're the only things that are on this earth that will return to God. We are the things on this earth that God cares about first and foremost. And he wants each and every one of us to return to him. Now, recognizing the greatness of God and prosperity that's found in him, we also must recognize the need for contentment in our life. In the scriptures, we're taught that to be content with the things that we have, and are reminded that we are only here temporarily, that we are just pilgrims here on this earth. We're here for a short time, and then we go somewhere else. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16, of those who had confessed that they were pilgrims on this earth, who lived lives that were not dedicated to what's on this earth, what's earthly gain. They looked beyond that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They knew that there was something greater in the grand scheme of things, that what was on this earth was not the end goal, and that there was something greater in store for them, waiting for them on the other side. This is why we're told to be content with what we have. Paul tells young Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Those things that we saw in Matthew chapter 6 will be provided to us by God himself if we seek his kingdom and righteousness first. With those things we shall be content. We do not exist for all these things that the world offers to us. We cannot take any of that earthly wealth when we leave this world. Instead, we're to be dedicated to God, who provides us the things that we need for our pilgrimage, and with anything more, considered as a blessing. Once life on earth is over, we will not need anything from this earth anymore. And because God provides for us, there is no need to be covetous or greedy. The Hebrew writer gives two important reminders of God that were stated in the Old Testament scripture, saying in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" We recognize God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. He helps us. He goes with us on our pilgrimage. He is there, and he is watching. We can turn to him at any time that things get hard, any time we have our focus shaken, and we recognize that he is our friend. He is with us so that we should not give in to want or to fear. That is the more important thing, being rich towards God. The thing about being rich on this earth is that riches of this earth are temporary and will face destruction. Let's consider James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. I won't read through the whole passage, but I want to point out a few things that we see in here. Where misery comes to the rich, and they put their trust in things that corrode and are destroyed, saying, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver corroded." All these pleasures and luxuries they put their trust in, they're in the process of being destroyed. They're in the process of fading away. All things on this earth come to an end. And even if those things manage to survive, even if they're carefully preserved, the final end comes for all things, even these riches. Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up." All the works within the world, all those things that mankind right now they deem as important, and they want to push that on others, saying this is important, that will burn away into ash and fade away when the end of all things comes. Nothing material will be left in existence. That is why Jesus tells us that we should lay our treasures up in heaven, where they are eternal. That is the true treasure, brethren. Eternal life in heaven above. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 19 through 21 this time. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Nothing can take away, nothing can destroy that treasure in heaven. So we need to place our treasures there. We need to place our heart upon those things that are there. A life there. God being there. Our brethren who have gone before us. That is where we need to put our hearts. having our minds and our hearts set on that place, not on what is down here on this earth. Jesus says, John chapter 14 and verse 2, that in that place there are many mansions, that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. We can have a place among those mansions. That's real treasure, brethren, a home with God. So let's, speaking of treasure, let's conclude by looking at two priceless objects that were found in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, Jesus offers two extremely short parables showing how valuable being in the kingdom of God is, saying, verse 44, beginning, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." One parable shows a man who found treasure in a field and sold everything that he had so that he could buy it. He traded everything he had for that field with hidden treasure. The next parable, in a likewise manner, we see a man found a pearl of great value in the market, sold everything that he had so that he could buy it, once again trading everything for that pearl. The lesson here, brethren, that's how important being in the kingdom of God is. Nothing on earth is worth keeping if it means you cannot take part of that kingdom. So like those men, we got to make sure that there are no attachments on earth that will separate us from God, but rather be willing to give up everything. And we recognize this sounds scary, but it is worth it. Because Jesus also tells us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26, the immense value of your soul. Saying, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus speaks of those who desire to come to him. They must first deny themselves. If they believe in Jesus, then they must let Jesus be the focus of their life and not themselves. Taking up the cross daily, that means bearing the burdens of life, bearing the responsibilities of the disciple until the day that they die. After considering these things, Jesus proposes two questions, I believe with the same answer. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Nothing. It doesn't matter the riches, the pleasure, the status. Even if a person were to rule all nations of this world, even if a person were to have all the luxuries of life in this world, if that person's life was not lived right in the sight of God, then that person lost the most important thing about themselves. The next question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, nothing. God created this world and everything in it to be a temporary home. While it exists, those in it can live righteously or sinfully. But when Christ returns, all these temporary things will be done away with. There's nothing on earth that God wants besides the souls that reside upon it. He wants the souls present to come back to Him. And there is nothing that anyone can offer to God in place of that. He wants us. We, as His disciples, are to deny ourselves, leave behind earthly desire completely, to seek after Christ, knowing that God wants our souls to come back to Him in the end. That's why He gave us Jesus, to die on the cross, because we've sinned, and He wants us to be saved of our sins. Even if we gain all the riches and the power of the world, what was it for if we lost our souls? God doesn't want that, and nothing can be offered in place of our souls. So we must make sure that we're living lives that are rich towards God and not that are rich on this earth. If we get rich on this earth, count that as a blessing towards God. If we don't worry about it. Don't worry about your life. God is there for you. God is with you. He wants you to come back to Him. And so He will provide you for your needs. Throughout this study, we're reminded of the unparalleled value of your souls and the kingdom of heaven. We're called to prioritize our spiritual well-being over earthly possessions, desires, and understanding that nothing can substitute the worth of your souls in God's eyes. The ultimate call is that you live a life devoted to Him, that we all live lives devoted to Him, forsaking all else for the eternal treasure that awaits us. Treasures of this earth will pass away, but our souls will not pass away. So let's not waste our lives by focusing only on material gain or earthly treasures, but let's make sure that we're living lives that are rich towards God, growing in Him, putting Him in the highest place of our lives, focusing on His will first, and the eternal treasure of a home with Him that He offers freely. And if you are here this morning and are not a Christian, you have an opportunity to change your life today and begin to take part of that. You have heard the word, and now if you believe on it, today is the day to act upon that belief, to repent of any sins that you've committed, to confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and to be baptized. And once you're baptized, you will be washed of all your sins, saved in the sight of God, a new creation in the sight of God. And if you are here this morning as a Christian, and you've been sidetracked with the things of this world, and you've allowed sin into your life again, make that right with God today. Repent of those sins. Confess them. If it's of a private nature, confess them before God in prayer, and He will forgive you. If it's of a public nature, you have the opportunity to come forward today, not for us to judge you, but for us to pray for you, and you will be forgiven of those things. And we want to make sure that we extend this opportunity to all, because we do not know if we have tomorrow. Make your life right with God today. If you're subject to the invitation or in need of prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we sing the song of encouragement.